Well, I'm really glad to be here. Thank you for inviting us to come. There are a number of people here from Selma who drove up. There'll be people here every night to help us minister to you. The purpose for coming is really kind of just to ignite a sustainable flame for personal revival. How that impacts you corporately, it just does. You know, old song, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. And in light of all that, to just let God do what he wants to do. So my prayer is, because Jesus came to make us whole. That's what the whole announcement about the kingdom of God was all about. He came to enforce the will of heaven. It's kind of like Jesus said, if it's not allowed up there, I'm not going to allow it down here. If it's forbidden there, it should be forbidden here. If it's loose there, it should be loosed here. Now, having said all those things, I don't know all the answers in terms of the battle and struggle. And I just know that God's given us a mandate. And Jesus said, as the Father sent me in John 20:21, so send I you. And basically what he was saying is, you go do what I've done. You go do. Your mandate's the same as my mandate. Preach the kingdom, release the kingdom, set the captives free. All those things it talks about in Isaiah 61. If you remember that, it was fulfilled in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus said, this very day these scriptures have been fulfilled in your hearing. This is a messianic promise, prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. Now, the only kind of good news I know for the afflicted is they don't have to be afflicted anymore. So it can be afflictions in your mind, afflictions in your heart, afflictions in your emotions, afflictions in your body. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, inner healing issues, to proclaim liberty to captives and to freedom to prisoners. If you're a captive, it's because you're in bondage because of somebody else's activity or sin. If you're a prisoner, it's because of your own activity, your own sin. But he's come to fix all of that. And he says, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God on the enemy and to comfort all those who mourn. So we're just here to see what God's going to do on several levels. One, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. And so that was really awesome worship. And so every evening, God's just going to do some stuff as we worship, as we're open to him. What I'm praying is you'll come each of these nights coming with the expectation that Christ wants to touch your life and heal you in some way. He says, your faith has saved you. Well, we've sort of relegated that to mean you prayed the prayer. But the word saved there is the word whole. It includes the whole person. So Christ is still doing that thing among us. He said, he's come to make us whole. And so our prayer is that you would come expecting God to do some things to make you whole. Whether that wholeness is about being set free from as a prisoner from the reign of sin in your own life, the brokenheartedness, bitterness, and anger, whether it's a physical issue, spiritual in terms of demonic stuff, just to let the Lord do what he's going to do. God has been very faithful, and I think it's because we've been so much more intentional about it. The Lord sort of honors intentional things. You know, as intentional as you'll be about something, he'll do it. He said, if you seek me, you'll find him. Find me if you seek me with what? All your heart. God just loves wholeheartedness. And he just kind of honors wholeheartedness with his own intentional works. And we've just seen recently an upgrade in terms of the manifestations of healings of all kind. Not where we want to be, but not where we were either. And so our expectation is that we'll see the Lord do that. So it'll be sort of a three-level thing. I'm asking the Lord to do healing of all kinds as we worship. And that God will use the teaching of the word, the truth sets us free. A lot of the healing in my life, in terms of my emotional healing and things, came as a result of just hearing anointed words. Hearing truth, because truth does what? Set you free. And then afterwards, we're going to spend a little time doing some prophetic things. And then we're going to pray for you. We're going to lay hands on you and pray for you. And we're going to do that every night. And then the last night, Tuesday night, we're also going to give you an opportunity to get filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, well, Bishop, we're a Spirit-filled church. I understand. So was the church in the early church in the book of Acts. But in Acts chapter 4, they got filled again. So we call it the Acts 4 filling, the door through the 4 for more. And so if you need an Acts 2 filling for the first time, we're going to be praying for you. If it's an Acts 4 filling, we're going to stir up the gift that's in you. You know, and the whole thing about being a bishop and archbishop, it, in terms of practical realities, it can be this, it can be a nuisance, it can be a joy. It's the will of God, so I'm grateful. But every once in a while, it comes in handy, and you can take it out for a spin. You see what I'm saying? Most of the time, it can be kind of a nuisance. But where it kind of comes in handy is just the apostolic authority to just release the Holy Spirit in people's life in a new way. And so I brought me a team, an apostolic team, and we're just going to be praying for you, particularly Tuesday night, for healings again, but also for just a release, an Acts 4 filling, a fresh release to stir up that gift that's within you that came through the laying on of hands. So we're just going to do it again, all righty? And so I hope that you're able to come and be with us. I'm glad that Livia gets to come. She doesn't always get to come to places, but she's here. And this is like family. And it's always good to come home to family. Amen. So will you be extremely open? Like, just let your heart be real tender. You ever been so tender? It's just like you just want to break out and cry. And you know if you did, you'd feel better. You know what I'm saying? I've been that way all day long and last night. And I know it was because of this. It was because Terry coming. And every time Terry comes, I cry for a number of reasons. But for good reasons, too. He was in our church today. But just because I know what God wants to do. And one of the things I'm beginning to figure out is that as I go to do the things, to do the stuff that Jesus does, is that a lot of times what I'll feel first is just sort of the burden and the stuff that people need to get released from. And then I get pumped and kind of mad. You know, because it says this about Christ. Interesting thing. This is from Revelation chapter 6. And I'll tell you a funny thing. I kind of had this idea of what I was going to do tonight. And I had it pretty organized because I'm a teacher. But sitting there, and I've kind of wrestled with this thought, wondering if it was the Holy Spirit all day, kind of, hoping that it wasn't really. And that was, I just want you to go. I just want you to open the spigot and just go for it. And just be moved by my Spirit. I'm going to launch you out. Living water is going to carry you along. You may have to use your oar every little bit, but not much. And just move. But before I left the hotel, I had this place where I was going to start. And I wrote down all these things in my Bible. I don't know where I wrote it. Because it's in here somewhere. I don't know what page I turned to. The joy of being 60. And so it's just God's way of kind of making me be obedient. Because even if I wanted to do it the way I was going to do it, I don't have a clue where to start. So, Lord, you're in control. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come to make our hearts so tender. So tender, Lord, that we're in an expectant way, desperate. Expectant, Lord, and desperate. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And Holy Spirit, what we're asking you to do tonight is just release the reality of the kingdom of God. And that everything that's normal in heaven, you would make normal on earth tonight. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth tonight, here, as it is in heaven. You came to destroy the works of the devil. So Holy Spirit, we just receive you, who's come to manifest, to emphasize, to disclose to us the very life of Jesus in our midst. Lord, we live for your presence. Adorn us, anoint us with your presence tonight, oil of God. In Jesus' name, amen. It says this about the Lord. And this is in Revelation chapter 6. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow. And a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. Jesus said that I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly, or to the full. Over and over again in addressing the churches, those seven churches in the book of the Revelation, he says, but to those who overcome, there are those who are overcoming and those who are being overcome. It's really that simple. those who are being overwhelmed and those who are being overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. We sang about that tonight. Jesus didn't call us to be copers. He did say, in this world you shall have tribulation, didn't he? And so I'm not saying that you're not going to have tribulation. I'm not talking about goofy charismatic stuff that just confesses that you aren't in pain when you are. But he didn't just call us to be survivors. Jesus came conquering and to conquer. He came conquering and to conquer. He called us to be overcomers. He said, in this world you shall have tribulation. But then he says this amazingly crazy thing, but be of good cheer. Well, don't tell me that if you're going to make me be of good cheer. Let's start off with, be of good cheer. Don't start off with, in this world, this promise, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Why? Because I coped with this tribulation. I survived it. Be of good cheer, for what? I have overcome the world. And the one who conquers and who's conquering has come to adorn us with his presence and invade us with his presence by the Holy Spirit. He's come to live in you. He's come to rest on you. He's come to release his conquering and overcoming life through you so that you can participate in his kingdom being manifested and advanced in the lives of other people. That's what he's come to do. He filled you with the Holy Spirit and basically said, now go, conquer something. I came to destroy the works of the devil. Now go, conquer. Don't be a survivor. Don't be a coper, but be an overcomer. And there's a big difference. There's a place in Isaiah 38, which is the place where I thought I wrote all those verses down. It says this, verse 14, like a swallow and like a crane, so I twitter, and I moan like a dove. Oh, my eyes look wistfully to the heights. Oh, Lord, I am oppressed by my security. He says, my eyes wistfully long for the heights. Now, is this being recorded, or can I wonder as long as you can hear me? Oh, okay, I can't wonder. All right. This has been something, like one of my favorite verses in the last couple of years. It's become a major part of my prayer life because I've found myself, the older and older I get, knowing I don't have any more time to waste. I don't want to live a wasted life on this world or a wasted life in compromise. Instead, I want to be like Mary of Bethany. And Jesus said about Mary of Bethany in Mark 14, when she poured out the oil just before his, and she said, she's prepared me for burial. And they complained again. This wasn't the first time they complained about her. This is the third time she had poured oil out on his feet. But you know, that oil was part of a woman's dowry, a Jewish woman's dowry. And she had poured oil out on his feet when she first met him in Luke 8. When in the presence of his relentless love, in his presence, she was released from demonic spirits, became the most intense follower, the first person he revealed himself to in the resurrection. She once again did it in the upper room, not in the upper room, but in Lazarus's home, poured oil out. But here in Luke 14, it's like she had saved a little bit in the anticipation, you know, that she might get married and there was some of her dowry left. And what they would do in the wedding night, when the wedding night was consummated, is they would pour the oil on the husband's feet, on their groom's feet, as an expression of surrendering their life to them. But she says that she broke the vial this time. She didn't just pour, she broke the vial. And she wasted it all on him. And the disciples, all of them, complained about this waste. And then Jesus said, what this woman has done to me, everywhere the gospel is ever preached in all the world, what she has done shall be spoken of. And yet, I don't think I've ever heard an evangelist talk about that story, or even reference what it's about. And what Jesus was saying is, my intention is to so crash into your life that you'll want to waste your life on me instead of wasting your life on compromise. And so I found myself more and more wistfully longing for the heights and not to spend my life in the lowlands or the foothills. We have a tendency to splash in water that flows from the throne And if it's ankle deep, it may be more than we've ever known before, but we're so thrilled to have water. And then we'll camp out there. We'll put a little flag and say, this is the place. And yet he promises water to swim in. Because you see, when you splash around in ankle-deep water, you still have a lot of control. And it can raise up to knee-deep water, and it's harder to have control, but you can still to some level. And then waist-deep, but there's still. But when it's a river, it takes you. And God said, rivers of living water should flow out of our innermost being. And the Lord wants us to be so filled with the Holy Spirit that the life of Jesus himself, his very presence is resting on you, reigning in you, and being released through you supernaturally as just part of your everyday Christianity. There's a place in Amos chapter 5, verse 7. Don't look there. We'll be here for 2 or 3 hours, all of us, trying to find Amos. But in the history of the Israelites is that they would go through this time where Ezekiel talks about their hearts languishing. And their hearts would just become passive. They wouldn't long for him like they once longed for his presence. And they would begin to live a compromised life, and their hearts would begin to languish. And then God would allow judgment to come. But it wasn't the judgment of rejection. It was the judgment of a jealous heart. It says in Hebrews that God is a consuming fire. And let me just say this to you. He wants it all. He's a consuming fire. It says in Proverbs, there is a fire that never says enough. And it's the fire of God's heart for us, his love for us, the intensity of his heart says, that, no, not enough. I want it all. I want it all. And I find myself at this place where I'm going, God, I've been praying this prayer. We talk about this at home a lot. I've been praying this prayer. Oh, God, I want it all. I want it all. I want it all. And one day in where I spend most of the time, if I'm in town, I spend my time in the mornings or just set apart for prayer. My rector's council has freed me up to do that a couple years ago. And I can just spend all morning in my footstool time because I can linger there with him. And because I'm slow-witted, so it takes time for God to penetrate, to get to me like he wants to get to me. Like Joel talks about, just lingering in his presence, and I need to do that. And I cried out to God. I was crying out, God, I want it all. And I was weeping, you know. And instead of God being very impressed with my sincerity and my tears, I heard the voice of the Lord almost audible, fill the room going, so do I, Chuck. And then he goes, and I get to go first. And I knew exactly what that meant. So my prayer is that you're at a place where you want it all. Now, the encouraging thing is this. A couple of weeks later, after crying out to God, just continuing going, okay, God, show me whatever. I want it all, Lord. And what I mean by it all, I want to live the life that Jesus lives. Real revival is the life that Jesus lives. You can't get more revived than that. Romans 6:14 says, for the death that he died to sin once, but the life that he lives to God. And where does he live that life? In us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope of radiance. And so, Lord, I want to know what it is to live the life that Jesus lives. I mean, either Jesus did everything that he did as God, or, according to Philippians chapter 2, he emptied himself of that right, the kenosis. And Jesus did what he did as a spirit-filled man. He could have done everything as God, because he was never anything less than God. But the reality is that Jesus did all the things that he did as a man, because he was the author and the pioneer of faith. He didn't just come to die on the cross for you. He came to model to you and me what it means and looks like to walk in wholeness. To be the people that God's called us to be, who are created in his image, according to his likeness. People who are called to carry his presence and manifest his presence and release his kingdom. That's revival. And I was crying out again, lighting candles at our votive candle stand before noon Eucharist. God, I want it all, I want it all, I want it all. And the Lord just broke in again. He said, you've got it all. I said, okay, I want to experience it all. He said, then receive it all. So we're in the process of, okay, God, show me how to receive it all. And so my prayer is that we'll, our time that we spend these next few days, we'll receive more than we've ever received before. And we'll experience more than we've ever experienced before. And we'll advance more towards the heights. That passage in Amos 5:7, in Israel's going down, and then God would bring judgment, stir their hearts, and they would begin to cry out to him again. They would long for him again. There's a place in Isaiah that's awesome. Somebody sent me this a while back. So this is going to be a really important scripture to you, and it has been so much. It says in verse 18 of Isaiah 31, or verse Isaiah 30, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you. The word there is mourn. He mourns. It's a deep longing to be gracious to you. Therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. He wants to pass justice on the enemy who's come to kill, steal, and to destroy. And how blessed are all those who long for him. He longs to show mercy and compassion. He's just looking for a people who are longing back and can receive what he wants to do. And in Amos chapter 5, verse 7, as they're longing again and God's responding to their longing, he's coming and bringing justice against the enemy that he raised up to rebuke them, to stir their hearts. The judgment was all about stirring their hearts, igniting their hearts, inflaming their hearts to long for him again. And then he comes, and they're crying out, they're saying, Lord, don't pass through this time. What they were saying is, God, stay this time. Stay this time. And how many of us have experienced new beginnings? Finney, one of the great revivalists, said, revivals are just series of new beginnings. I'm so grateful that there's always the opportunity for new beginnings. God never stops hoping in us. Never stops hoping in us. But we don't want to just constantly walk through just the harvest of fresh oil and fresh wine. You know, when the Holy Spirit just touches you and you're filled again, and you go through this season of fresh wine and joy and excitement, so cool. But he wants us to survive that till we get to the full harvest, the barley and the wheat harvest. Barley being that you come to a place where there's like steadfast, strong, steady love towards him. It doesn't go back and forth, up and down. And then the wheat harvest is about, and then his life can be released in supernatural fruit bearing. And so the prayer in Amos is, Lord, stay this time. I love in Joel chapter 1, I think it's in verse 8, it says, wail like a bride adorned in sackcloth. And I remember when I first saw that scripture, I thought, that is the weirdest verse. Wail like a bride adorned in sackcloth. And then I realized what he's saying there is that in the Jewish world, you know, when a woman would get married, it didn't mean she had consummated the marriage. Sometimes she was married, what we call engaged, for a year. Then they would have the week celebration and then the marriage consummated. But like Mary, she was considered married. And Joseph married. That's why he was supposed to stone her when he discovered she was pregnant, because they were married, though it had not been consummated. The joy of engagement is wonderful. It's like first fruits, and it's wonderful. Just the joy and the experience and the relationship, it just goes to a new level. But you look forward to the whole thing being fulfilled, for the dream to come true. And to wail like a bride adorned in sackcloth is to be like a woman, is to be in a place like this woman has experienced the joy of being in love, has known the first fruit of relationship, but before it could be completed, he died. And she's longing, I want to experience you, God. That's the whole point. God, I want to experience you. I've tasted you, and I've known that you are good. I've known fresh move of the Spirit of God in my life. But I want the whole thing to come true. I want the dream to be fulfilled. I want all that there is and all that you are, Lord, experientially in my life. Psalm 126 says, we were like those who dream. And those are the Jews who were in Jerusalem thinking that those who were in captivity in Babylon would never come back. And after 70 years, they start coming back, and they said, we are like those who dream. And yet, this time, the dreams come true. And God is looking for a people in this time who want the dream to come true, that he'll stay this time, that he'll linger this time, that it won't just be some up and down thing, that they're willing to give it all, to pay whatever price, to do whatever is necessary. There's a place, and again, in Revelation chapter 6, when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil of the wine. He brought a pair of scales. Quart of wheat for denarius, he says. Three quarts of barley for denarius. In other words, you'll get a denarius worth. And denarius wasn't much. But you can purchase a denarius worth. And what he's saying there is that, do you really want to live a measured life? Is all you're willing to give as part? Is it just a denarius? Because if you give a denarius a measured surrender, a measured longing, a measured mourning, then you'll get a measured outpouring. So one of the other things that I've been praying is, oh God, I don't want to live a measured life. I don't want you to have to come to me and measure my longing, measure my surrender, measure my faith. I want your presence to rest on me without measure. I want your presence to reign in me without measure. And I want your presence and power to be released through me without measure. One time I was talking to the Lord in this journey, and I was saying, oh God, you know, I've almost seen this happen. We've almost experienced this. This is almost here. We've almost seen this, Lord. It's almost happened. You ever been in that place like, oh God, we like almost had that total breakthrough and signs and wonders and release and all those kind of things. We've almost. And the Lord just stopped me again. He said, well, Chuck, you've almost done this, and you've almost, and you almost, and you almost, and you almost. And it broke my heart. God, I don't want to live an almost life. I don't want to live an almost life. I don't want you to pour your spirit out of my life measured. I don't want you to have to use measures. Pour out your spirit without measure. I want to know the life that Jesus lives without measure. Understand what Christ said. Just as the Father sent me, so send I you. One of my favorite stories is in Matthew chapter 14 when Jesus is walking on the water and he comes to them at like 3:00 in the morning and there's a storm. They think the boat's going to sink. Now they're already in trouble. Then Jesus like shows up and makes things better by them thinking he's a ghost. And they're all freaking out. It's a ghost, it's a ghost. And Jesus said, don't be afraid, I am. And then Peter realized that his Lord was walking on water, doing something just remarkable and supernatural, just overcoming all the laws of nature, all the impossibilities. And Peter looked at him and said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. Do you understand what Peter was saying? He was saying, Lord, I want to walk on water. I want my life to be a supernatural one. And Jesus said, come. Now, Peter got out, walked on water, and then he did what? Sank. But he's the only one of those guys who had a testimony of walking on water. And God is saying to us, are you willing to risk some sinking so that you can walk on water? And the thing about that story that's so cool is that what got to Peter was the sound of Jesus, the sight of Jesus conquering. And then the sound of Jesus calling for him to be a conqueror too. Just as the Father sent me, so send I you. Wistfully longing for the heights. One of my favorite verses is Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4. Take me away with you, Lord, and let us run. There's a place in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, this amazing passage of scripture, in Song of Solomon 2, in response to that cry, it says in chapter 2, verse 8, listen, my beloved, behold, he is coming. And then what does he say? He's climbing on the mountains. He's leaping on the hills. I don't know what kind of mountains and hills you got in your life that you think are between you and the Lord. But if you're longing, he'll just climb on all of them and leap on all of them. No matter where you've been and how struggle you've had and what a failure you feel like and you don't think you qualify for this life that Jesus lives, if you're longing, if he hears you saying, Lord, take me away with you, let us run. This place that I'm at, no matter how good or not good it is, I don't want to be here anymore. Come take me away. Take me away to the life that you live. Take me away and cause me to be lost in your presence and in your purposes and in your power. Take me away and let's run from here. Not just walk, not meander, but let's run from this place. Listen, my beloved, behold, he's coming, climbing on the mountains, leaping on the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he is standing behind our wall. He is looking through the windows. He is peering through the lattice. My beloved responded and said to me, arise, my darling and my beautiful one, and come along. For the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers have already appeared in the land. The time has arrived for singing and pruning. And the voice of the turtle dove has been heard in the land. And the fig tree has ripened its figs, and the vines in blossom have given forth their fragrance. Arise, my darling and my beautiful one, come along. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your form. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your form is lovely. She cries out, Lord, take me away with you. Let us run. And he comes and says, arise, my darling, and come away with me. Where? The secret place of the steep pathway, to the heights. I'll take you away with me. It's a time of singing. That's a time of rejoicing and pruning. The higher you climb, the less you can take with you. So if you're not prepared for the pruning, then you're not longing enough. If you're not prepared for the pruning, then you're not really mourning for more. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be paracleted. They shall be comforted. They shall be Holy Spirited. Those who mourn will be Holy Spirited. The Holy Spirit will come in a new way. Lord, I'm ready for the pruning, whatever it takes. Just take me away. Now he says this, the scripture he says, he is peering through the lattice and through the window and he is standing behind our wall. It's a place he built. Now you may be in a good place, spiritually, or a bad place. But even if you're in a good place, the Lord is always the Lord of the much more. Always the Lord of the much more. Always. And so even if you've been in a good place, your place, the Lord said, our place. He says, now it's time to go to another place. Because we're always moving up. And if that's where you're at these next couple of days, and all this really is tonight is just a preview of things that God wants to do. We'll get really specific tomorrow night and really specific Tuesday night. And we're going to do some stuff and let God do what he wants to do. Paul said the love of Christ controlled him. And he said before that, he said, if you think I'm mad, I'm beside myself, if I'm crazy, it's just because I'm crazy in love. And it's the love of Jesus that controls me. And that word control is the word taken. I've been taken. Take me away with you, Lord, and let us run to that place. If that's where you're at, God is going to crash into you in these next couple of days. He's going to wreck you forever. He's going to ruin you for him. His consuming fire is going to so inflame you. I believe that with all my heart. And we're going to recklessly go for it. And I'll go ahead and share this part. Let me just give you this too. Some of you may feel like, I just don't qualify. I don't deserve it. You don't understand what I've done. You can't imagine where I've been. And I know that I've got to settle for less than God's best. The heights aren't for me. I have to settle for the foothills, the lowlands. And what that's called is a spirit of shame. And one of the things we're going to get set free from tonight is the spirit of shame. It says in Joel chapter 2 that you can either be a person of praise or you can be a person of shame. You can't be both. And Joel chapter 2 talks about praising God for all of his wondrous works. You see, shame comes from looking at your past without seeing your past through the blood of Christ. And when you do that, you're convinced that what you've done has robbed you from what you can ever be. And therefore, all these things that I'm talking about are just flowery stuff that's really not for you. But here's the thing you need to understand, is that you're among the redeemed. You're among the redeemed. And redemption means more than just forgiveness. He didn't just forgive you and leave you in a rubble of mess. To redeem is to forgive and to overrule, to restore and overrule all the loss occasioned by sin. Doesn't mean there weren't some prices to pay, some consequences that you could have avoided. But if you're truly repentant, if he has your whole heart, as much as you know how to give him your whole heart, he can restore and overrule for good all the loss occasioned by sin. Now, what he restores may not look exactly what you lost, like in Job's life, but he gave Job back double. See, here's the thing about shame. Your past, Jesus said, I'm the one who is, I'm the one who was, and I'm the one who is to come. When you were baptized into Christ. You were plunged into his story. You're a new creation. The old man that you used to be was taken to the place of execution in the person of Christ and was buried. And you were raised up a new creation. And he purchased your past. It doesn't belong to you anymore. He bought it. And he redeemed it. You were plunged into his life. You were plunged into his story. He's not just the God who is. He's not just the one who's there for you now. He's not just the one who prepared to live out his story through you now. He's not just the one who will be next week and next year and 10 years, be there prepared again for you to carry his presence, for him to live his life in you and through you. But he's the God who was. So what you have to understand, it's hard to believe, but it's remarkably true. In Joel chapter 2, he said, let me just read this to you, amazing. Then we're going to get to some ministry here in just a second. This is one of those times again when Israel goes down, now God's restoring them. He talks about how he's going to pour out the early rain and the latter rain, revival. Their vats are going to be full with grain. They're going to know his zealous works. I don't just want to know God's works in my life. I want to know his zealous works. I want God to be zealous about my life. I want him to be excited, not just about who I am, but the life that I offer before him. And he says, then I will make up for you for the years that the swarming locusts have eaten. And that's just a crazy verse. Because the years that the locusts had eaten, the locusts came because God sent them because of their sin. The locusts came because of their languishing heart. But now that they've cried out to him again, long for him again, he's come. And he says, I'll make up for you. Well, why should he have to make up for anything? It was their fault. Because he's a redeemer. I'll make up for you all the years that the locusts have eaten. And so he says, we don't have the right to look at our past without looking through the redemptive eyes of the blood of Christ. My past is not my story anymore. It's not the devil's story anymore. It's the Lord's story. He bought it. He purchased it. And he's able to cause it all to work together for good to a surrendered heart. He said, well, that doesn't sound right. I mean, somebody needs to pay. Somebody did. His name is Jesus. It's not fair. But you don't want fair. You don't want fair. You hear me? You want grace. You don't want fair. Don't ever tell God that's not fair. Don't negotiate with him to deal with you based on what's fair. We want grace. What's fair is that we're all about medium well by now. That's fair. For God to turn his back on us, that's fair. For God to turn his back on the garden and destroy Adam and Eve, that was fair, but it was too late. God was already in love with them. And so you see, I can't afford to look at my past like that. It's a lie. The past that I look at that makes me feel so shameful that I can't believe that God can take me to the heights, that past doesn't exist. That's a lie. Do you hear me? It's a lie. It doesn't exist. Well, aren't there consequences? I understand the consequences. But someone who's able to cause all things to work together for good has now purchased it. Kind of like the thief on the cross. It's not a good idea to meet Jesus because you're a thief on the cross. But having been a thief on the cross, you met Jesus. There's another story to it. Once Jesus approached your path, you're going, you know, I should have never stolen anything from anybody, hurt anybody from anything, but I ended up somewhere where I met Jesus, and my life has changed forever, and I'm in paradise. And that's the only thing I can focus on. You can't afford to have one thought in your head about you that God doesn't have in his head about you. It'll rob you from ever being everything he's called you to be. You'll never feel you qualify for the heights. But these people in Joel, he said, you become people of praise for all the wondrous things that I've done. You're either a person of praise or you're a person of shame. You can't be both. And if you're a person of praise, you just look around your life and your future and your past and you worship God for all the wondrous works. And you don't have to go there because the there that you, where you go that gets you into shame doesn't exist anymore. He bought it. There's a past, but he's redeemed it. He's cleansed it. And now I can just live in wonder and praise of this God and how great a salvation. You hearing me? And if you can hear this, some of you can be set free right now from the shame and the guilt and the condemnation that keeps you from believing that all the things we've talked about, the abundant life, living as a conqueror, as an overcomer, could possibly ever be for you. He can't take you away. That he doesn't think that your voice is sweet and your form is lovely, but he's stuck with you. He delights in you. He's a redeemer. He takes messes and does glorious things with them. That's who he is. And what the Lord wants to do is to do glorious things in you this week. And he wants to free us up from stuff that keeps us back. Now, I'll tell people this, and I'll go ahead and prepare you for it. Does every person that we pray for get healed? No. Do most of them get healed? Not yet. Why? I don't know. I'll tell you about this a little bit more Tuesday night. So we're praying, many of you contending for Olivia's healing. And so I can boldly speak of these things because I live with somebody who's yet to experience healing on this side. We know one day she's going to get healed for sure. But I don't want to get so comfortable with abnormal from heaven's perspective that I don't attack abnormal anymore. Because we just get used to it. And we just put up with it like it's okay. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but just live with it. And I'll give you the grace just to live with it. He said, no, overcome it. I overcame it. And I've come to live in you so you can overcome it. And he said, the way you enter into the reality of the kingdom, the life of Christ, is to become like a little child. And this is the story I tell everybody all the time. Little child, little children are told, you told a little child, go pray. Pray for the sick, for the demonized, for the oppressed. He came to heal all those oppressed by the devil. Just pray and God will heal. Now you tell a little child that, they're going to wig out. That is so cool. Now that's fun stuff. John Wimber used to say, we all get to play. But so what if as a little child, I'm praying for people and I pray for somebody and I pray for somebody and they get healed and I pray for 10 people don't get healed and somebody comes to me and they go, well, what do you think about that? You know, that person didn't get healed. And my answer as a little child would be very simple. Go ask the big people. I don't know. I just get to pray for them. Looking for more people to get healed. I'm just running around looking for more people to get healed. Go ask the big people. I don't have answers to those questions. You with me? So I don't have all the answers. I have less answers than I did a year ago and 10 years ago and 20 years ago. So if you have questions, just go ask the big people. But I do know Jesus has come to heal, to set free, to change, and to transform. And I'd rather try to explain it afterwards and try to, instead of explaining away beforehand. Because it's just too challenging, just too threatening. You with me? So one of the things we want to do first and foremost is this. So we track it along. Amen? I'm really excited about what God's going to do this week. He's going to heal you of some stuff. A lot of the verse that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil in 1 John 3:8. That was all about sin there and the power of sin running in your life. But of course, it goes beyond that. But that's the context. Now, Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says, in the power of the Holy Spirit, he went about doing good and healing all those who are oppressed by the devil. That covers everything. As the Father sent me, he said, so send I you. And so I believe that through the teaching of the word, through worship, through our praying for each other, ministering prophetically, he's going to set us free and heal us in a lot of ways. Break the captivity over us, the yoke. Hopefully, if you are a prisoner now by your own behavior, in just a second, God's going to set you free from shame. So in all kinds of ways, we just want to see the Holy Spirit come and do what he does. We want Jesus. He's here among us. Let's just receive him. And let's expect him to act like we say. We believe he. If we believe this, and then we say this, we quote this all the time as charismatics, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same Jesus. So shouldn't we expect the same stuff? Let's pray for a second. Holy Spirit, we just bless you. We thank you for that you've come to emphasize Jesus, to make him real in our midst and to make his kingdom in our midst. It says in Colossians chapter 1 that we have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And what that means there is that Jesus came to carry and make real the love of God. The kingdom of God is all about the love of God being manifested and made real. Jesus is the Son of his love. He's come to carry his love. And so when Christ comes, the kingdom is all about the love of Christ being manifested in our hearts and our lives. And the Lord doesn't want you to live in shame. So right now, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, where spirits of shame have taken up residence, where they've nested over people's hearts and minds and lives. There are people here who are struggling with some arthritic issues. Not all of you have arthritic issues, but some of your arthritic issues are because of shame. You know? And the Lord wants to set you free from the shame and guilt. There are some people here who really struggle with chronic anxiety. It's because shame and guilt. You're not a person of praise. You're a person of worry, fear, and introspection. So we're shame can be just a flesh thing, but it also can be a demonic thing. And so in the name of Jesus, I take authority over every spirit of shame on every person in this room who's dealing with, who you're dealing with. In Jesus' name, I rebuke you. I bind you up in the name of Jesus, and I command you to release every person here where you're residing and where you're tormented in the name of Jesus. And I command you to the feet of Christ keep doing. See, it says in John 14 that the Holy Spirit said he was sent in my name. The Holy Spirit came to make Christ reality among us. And it says he came to disclose him. The word disclose means to emphasize, to manifest. So every time we invoke the name of Jesus, we release the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. So those of you who struggle with a lot of shame, I just pray in your heart right now, you become a person of Christ. And just start thanking him, setting you free from shame, from guilt, from condemnation. It's robbed you from living a life of celebration of the wondrous works of God. It says that in Colossians that he qualified us and transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He qualified you. He redeemed you. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, so. You know it says in Jeremiah 31, verse 12, that the people of God are radiant because of the goodness of God. It says he wants to present the bride in all of her glory. That's the word radiance. The church will be radiant as we discover the kingdom of the Son of his life, as we discover the goodness of God. But it's hard to believe in the goodness of God if you think you're disqualified. And the goodness of God starts with it by his grace you've been qualified. Everything that the kingdom has, you're qualified. Because his beloved Son. Because he did. So I believe there's some of you that God's had some significant work, and you're going to see some manifestations of your body healing. Jed, Applebee's, on Craig and PC, and then all the Sun people. You guys come on up. And you know what? You guys don't pray for each other, but we're here to bless you. You guys do stuff all the time. So we become as visitors to God, just relax. You know, and just chill and let the Lord do what he wants to do. All right?